أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My dear sisters, welcome to the Ramadan Booster Series. Today I will be doing the third episode of the themes of the Quran. Up till now, we've covered the themes of God, nature, prophethood, and eschatology. Today my topic is going to be one that is going to tie all these themes together. Let me ask you a few questions. God sent the Quran down as a book of guidance. For whom? Nature exists as a wonderful creation of God. For whom? Prophets were sent as guides. But for whom? I'm sure y'all's answer would be man or human being. And that is my topic for today's talk. Man as an individual. The Quran deals fully with the nature of human beings. It teaches us who we are, why we were created and placed here on earth, what our goal in life is, and what our responsibilities and rights are according to the divine law. Imam Ghazali gives the account of the life of a human being in his famous fable. It's a very interesting story. He narrates the story of a man walking in the jungle. A roaring lion ran towards him, and the man ran as fast as he could to escape from it. He noticed a well along the way in front of him, and he jumped inside, hoping to escape the lion. As he was falling inside the well, he grabbed onto a rope to save himself. The man was so relieved, but when he looked down, he saw a big snake at the bottom of the well. It had its jaws wide open, ready to swallow him up. The man then looked up and saw two mice nibbling at the rope, a black mouse and a white. Were both chewing into the rope. The scary lion, of course, was still prowling outside the well. The man's heart was pounding as he wondered how he could escape from this. It was then that he noticed a honeycomb in front of him, which had delicious honey dripping from it. He stuck his finger into the honey and put it inside his mouth. It was delicious, and for a moment, of course, he forgot about the lion, the snake, and the two mice chewing at the rope. Well, Imam Ghazali explains that the lion is like the angel of death, which is always looming above us. The snake is like his grave, which all humans will face. The black and the white mice were like the day and night, which are always nibbling at the rope of our life. And the honey was like this dunya, this world, with its momentary sweetness, makes us forget the death and the eternal life. That's the reality of our life. Now, our job is that as we hold on to the rope of our life, my dear sisters, we have to realize our purpose and our potential so that we can make them our strength and work for a better akhirah, our life in the hereafter, inshallah. The Quran describes four aspects of the human, which are given to him as gifts by God. Number one, our physical creation. Number two, our spirit. Number three, our natural disposition or fitrah. And number four, our light or nur. All of these have a direct origin from God and are combined to make the human a distinctive and special creation. Among all the creatures of the Almighty God, man is the most blessed one. You know why? Because he enjoys the life, having all senses and capabilities, and most importantly, the reason and intellect, which he keeps using for making his life easier and better by the day. God says in the Quran that he created the human with his two hands. Nothing else in the creation possesses this distinction. Thus God favored him and honored him with that distinction. In a hadith narrated by Ibn Umar, he says Allah created four things with his hand: the throne, the pen, Garden of Eden, and Adam, peace be upon him. Then he said to the rest of the creation, be, and it was. In Surah Sa'd, verse 75, God says, O Iblis, what prevented you from prostrating to the one I created with my two hands? Were you arrogant or were you haughty? And scholars, of course, say that the one being referred to here is Adam, peace be upon him, the father of humanity. This indicates that the human being began his journey as a physical creature with the direct, unmitigated creative act of God. The great attention and detail paid to the creation of the human represents another unique attribute of the human's physical creation. We read in Surah Al-Mu'minun, Ayah 12 to 14, "Verily we have created the human from a quintessence of clay. Then we placed him as a drop in a fixed resting place. We then made the drop into a clot and that into a fetus. We then made bones and clothed the bones with flesh, and from that brought forth another creation. Therefore, blessed is God, the very best of those who create." Similar narrations are also found in Surah Hajj, Surah Fatir, and Surah Ghafir. You know, this level of detail is not found in the description of any other creation of God in the Quran. And scholars write that the reason for the detailed description of human beings could be that he is the only physical creature who is capable of reflecting on the miraculous processes of his creation and birth into the world. We are the only creatures who can recognize that we have a marvelous creator who should be rightfully thanked at all times for the incredible process that brought us into existence. Quran says in Surah Nahl, verse 78, "Allah has brought you forth from your mother's womb when you knew nothing, and then gave you hearing and sight and thinking hearts, so that you may give thanks." Similar descriptions are found in Surah Al-Mu'minun and Surah Al-Ahzab. The reminder of the importance of thankfulness or shukr in all these verses is for the specific blessings of hearing, vision, and understanding. And I'm sure you'll agree that the former two are the most important aspects of human physicality, because hearing and vision facilitate understanding. And all these are critical means for our guidance. These have enabled you and I to acquire every kind of information and knowledge to carry on our worldly affairs efficiently. So much so that these sensory faculties are the only means which help man attain so much progress as to rule over everything on the earth, or to be able to explore the vast galaxies, or to be able to invent smartphones. As human beings, first and foremost, we should be grateful to God who bestowed us with such blessings as these. And it will be ingratitude on our part if we hear everything with our ears, except the word of God, and see everything with our eyes, except the signs of Allah, and consider seriously about all matters except your Creator who blessed you with these favors. So the lesson for us is that we use our faculties in a way that we fulfill the rights of having them blessed to us by our Creator. Coming to the ruh or spirit now. Well, after God created Adam with clay, he then breathed in him a special and unique creation, the ruh or spirit. And the purpose of this ruh was to animate the physical stature of Adam, so that he could move around. It is this soul in the physical body of the human being that also gives him his senses and intellect. God says in Surah Hijr, verse 28-29, "I am creating a human being out of sounding clay, out of black mud, molded into shape. When I have fashioned him or proportioned him and breathed my spirit into him, fall down in prostration before him." Well, it is clear from the wordings of the text here that at first the image of man was made of clay from rotten earth, and when it dried up, soul was breathed into it. Thus, the Quran positively refutes the Darwinian theory of evolution, which states that man came into existence after passing through continuous genetic adaptations. Quran refutes this theory. This also shows that the human characteristics are in reality a slight reflection of divine characteristics that have been blown on the human body which was, of course, originally created from dried clay. And it is this divine reflection, my dear sisters, on the human body, which has made him that worthy being before whom God asked angels to bow down. Alhamdulillah. God created the heavens, the angels, the universe, the earth, and all other creations before he created Adam or man. Everything in the heavens and on the earth has been created for the progeny of our father, Adam. Allah created Adam to be his servant, to submit to him, to worship, praise, and glorify Allah, and to do all that he commands. Sir Allama Iqbal, the poet of the East, he said in a couplet, "Neither you are for the land, nor for the sky. This universe is for you. You aren't for this universe." The lesson for us from this is that after being grateful for our amazing creation, humble yourself in front of God, submit to him, and fulfill the primary purpose of our creation, which is to serve and know your Lord. God says in Surah Al-Dhariyat, verse 56, "I have only created jinn and men that they may know me and serve me or worship me." Well, this verse indicates that there is a clear objective for the existence of humans and jinns on earth. This objective is represented in a task, which is worship or servitude to God, period. Well, whoever fulfills it achieves the objectives of his existence. And whoever neglects it leads a life without purpose or objective. And I know we all understand that the concept of worship, of course, must be much broader and more comprehensive than just attending to worship rituals. One cannot spend 24/7 in worship rituals only. God even does not require us to do so. On the contrary, he requires humans to fulfill another task. The Quran says in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 30, "Your Lord said to the angels, I am appointing a vicegerent on earth." You know, God has a plan for all his creations, and mankind is at the focus of this grand plan. In this grand plan of the universe, the main focus of human beings is to be God's deputy in being the caretakers of the earth. This is the topic of the role of man in order to build an ideal moral society, and inshallah, it will be covered in our next week's episode. The third aspect of the human in the Quran is his natural disposition, or fitra. Like the physical creation and the soul, the fitra also proceeds directly from God. We read in Surah Rum, verse 30, "Orient your face towards the true religion in accordance with your natural disposition. This is the nature of God upon which he has fashioned humanity. Let there be no alteration in the creation of God. That is the upright religion. However, most people realize it not." God has inspired man with fitra by giving a pure nature to people. As human beings, we have a natural disposition or tendency towards goodness. You know, we are born with an intuitive ability to distinguish between right and wrong, true and false, good and evil, and thus to sense God's existence and oneness. He's our Rabb, our Lord, our Creator and Master. We don't need to prove the existence of God in any way. This is why, you know, in the history of mankind, there has never been a society of atheists. Every society and religion, no matter how much you go back in history, always believed in some form of God, one or another. You know, even the most ancient tribes of the Mongols in Asia or the Aborigines in the Australia. None of them were atheists. Atheism, we see, it's a modern phenomena. It was only in the 1750s that the first atheists emerged and claimed that there is no God because you cannot prove the existence of God. Well, as human beings, we are inspired that God is the creator and master. And when we believe in this completely, we live like a Muslim who submits to God. And our likes and dislikes are according to what God has scribed for us. Our values and standards should be the ones set by Islam. And the character and conduct should bear the stamp of Islam. And the affairs of our individual and collective life should be ordered according to the way taught by Islam. Finally, the Quran also informs us that the believers possess a nur, or light. In Surah Hadith, verse 12, God says, "On the day you see the believing men and women with their light emanating before them and to their right, glad tidings are yours. You will have gardens with rivers flowing beneath to dwell therein forever. That indeed is the great triumph." You know, scholars have elaborated that this light refers to maybe the light of insight, or the light of obedience, or it could also be the light of guidance, or it could be the light that God gives to the believers after their resurrection. Wallahu alam. But we know also that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to make a dua. "O God, make light in my heart, light in my vision, light in my hearing, light to my right, light to my left, light before me, light behind me, make a light for me." And there are some other versions of this dua which also add, "And light in my hair, light in my skin, light in my flesh, light in my blood, and light in my bones." You know, my dear sisters, this dua, this prayer was not only for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it is for us to make as well. So we understand now that the Quran presents the view of a human being as a physical creature, a spiritual creature, a creature naturally disposed to worship, and an enlightened creature. Our body, our spirit, our predisposition to worship God, and the light are all gifts sent directly from God to serve as a critical means towards our attaining human perfection. This perfection lies in cultivating those aspects of the spirit that transcend its animating qualities, actualizing our disposition to worship and refining our light. You know what happens? After this, we become the beautiful creatures of God who are fit for His love. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions 7 qualities that He loves in a believer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He loves the al-mutatahhirin, who purify themselves, al-muhsineen, the doers of good, al-muttaqeen, who fear Him, al-mutawakkileen, who rely on Him, al-muqsiteen, who act justly, as-sabireen, who loves the steadfast, the patient one. And then lastly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He loves those who repent, the at-tawwabin. In Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 222, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the ones who repent, and He loves them. He also says in Surah Zumar, verse 53, "Say, O my slaves who have transgressed against themselves because of sins, do not despair from the mercy of Allah. Verily, Allah forgives all sins. Verily, He is all-forgiving, most merciful." You know what this means? This means that God understands that as humans, we are bound to make mistakes. But He also understands that we can ask for forgiveness for those mistakes. And then we can promise that we will never do them again. Try to feel the passion that Rumi has in these 2 verses. "Come, even though you have broken your vows 1,000 times. Come and come yet again. Ours is not a caravan of despair." Quran says in Surah Nur, verse 31, "O believers, turn to Allah in repentance, all of you, about your past mistakes, so that you may attain salvation." You know, given the centrality of tawbah or repentance in a man's life, of course it naturally follows that we also have to address how to repent. The two key aspects, my dear sisters, in the implementation of repentance that must be present in order for it to be granted by God is, firstly, that it has a spiritual dimension, and then it has an outward dimension as well. Ali ibn Talib said, repentance stands on four pillars. Remorse with the heart, asking forgiveness with the tongue, work with the limbs, and resolve not to repeat the offense. And indeed, with true repentance, salvation can be attained. God says in Surah Tahrim, verse 8, O you who believe, turn to Allah with sincere repentance. It may be that your Lord will expiate you for your sins and admit you into gardens under which rivers flow, the day that Allah will not disgrace the Prophet Muhammad and those who believe with him. Their light will run forward before them and their records of book deeds in their right hands. They will say, O Lord, our Lord, keep perfect our light for us. Do not put it off till we cross over the Sirat, and grant us forgiveness. Verily, you are able to do all things. May Allah make us among the ones who have this light to cross the Sirat on the day, and make us live a life of purpose and submission to God. May we always remain on the true fitrah, gratefully and with humility, and use this time in our lives, and especially in Ramadan, to repent and be included in the At-Tawwabin. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu la ilaha illa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wal 'asr, innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa 'amilus salihati wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bis sabr. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.